All right, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the very end of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12 for our study tonight. Our last study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll have this lesson and one more where we'll go back to Kings and look at the end of Solomon's reign. Lord willing, we'll do that next week, and that will bring our study on the life of Solomon to a close. But there's one vital part of the book of Ecclesiastes that we have left to look at. Our last lesson, we talked about the conclusion of the whole matter, and we focused in on the end of chapter 12. But the first part of this chapter and the very end of chapter 11 really kind of sum up everything and kind of get to the heart of what this book ultimately is all about. So our lesson tonight is titled, Remember Now Thy Creator. That comes from chapter 12 in verse number 1, and we're going to talk about what that means and how it relates to what Solomon has experienced and experimented with and learned in his life. So at the end of that great experiment that he performed, Solomon was seeking to give wisdom to others, advice that we could follow, those who were willing to learn from him, to look at his life and to see what he did and all the things that he tried, and to see the flaws and the faults in his thinking and his reasoning and all the mistakes that he made. He's giving us words here at the end to encourage us to live differently than he did. He's come to the conclusion, and he's told us the meaning and the purpose of life, to fear God and to keep his commandments. And so in this section that comes just before that conclusion, he's trying to help others, to spare them from having to make all the same mistakes that he made, so they won't have to endure the same heartache and bitterness that he went through and that he experienced in his life. So he encourages us to remember God, and to do that starting in our youth. So chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." We want to talk about that and some lessons that we can learn from it for our study this evening. So we're going to look at 3 points. First one comes from verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. We're going to talk about remembering God in the joy of youth. And then we'll look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and remember God in the strength of youth. And then we'll close by noticing again verses 13 and 14. Let's talk about remembering God in the joy of youth. And as we go through this, we're going to be talking about youth, but this is not a sermon just for young people. It applies to all of us, and I hope that we'll be able to see that as we go through. I wanted to read a quote as we start here from Henry David Thoreau from his book Walden. You know, Thoreau was kind of like Solomon in some ways. He was not content with the world that he lived in, and so he wanted to figure things out for himself. And he says this in that book. He said, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, and see if I could not learn what it had to teach, and not, when I came to die, learn or discover that I had not lived." And that's kind of the heart of what that book is about, and there's some good wisdom in the things that Thoreau wrote. But as we studied and looking at the wisdom of men, very often men will find a few nuggets of truth here and there. And some of those Thoreau did, but he missed the big picture. And that, of course, is living a life with God. But he wanted to make sure that when his time came to die, that he'd actually lived life, experienced it, and lived it to its fullest. And that's kind of what Solomon is telling us here at the book of Ecclesiastes, with the important distinction that it's not just living life to its fullest by my standard or your standard, but by God's standard. And that's a major difference between the philosophies of men and, of course, the teaching of Scripture. So it's a similar thought, but there's a profound distinction. And that is, of course, we have to include God. So what Solomon says in verse 9 is this, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And sometimes people will read that passage and they'll say that Solomon is kind of being sarcastic. He's telling you to have a good time and to enjoy life and to live it up. And then at the end, you're going to face judgment. So you're probably going to be lost for all these terrible things you did and, you know, sowing your wild oats. But that's not what he's saying at all. Solomon is telling us that we should live life and enjoy it and live it to the fullest, but with God's word guiding us, because death is certain and judgment follows. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We know that we're all going to die, and after we die, we're going to be judged. We're going to give an account of our lives before God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So when he talks about rejoicing in youth, he doesn't mean indulging in sinful excess and the pleasures of this life. That's not what rejoicing in youth is about. When he says there, he talks about walking in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. We know Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And it seems like Solomon is saying just walk by sight, by your eyes. But he's not really telling us just to do what we want or what we think is best. But he's giving some very important advice here about how to live life to its fullest, always with the understanding that it's only temporary and God is in control and he's the final judge. And so what he's really telling us to do is to let God guide us as we live this life in anticipation of the fact that we're going to stand before him in judgment. So what he means is the instruction here is rejoice in thy youth really means that we have to come to know ourselves. When he talks about walk in the ways of your heart, and he talks about in the sight of your eyes, he means that we have to know who we are and bring who we are in line with who God wants us to be. And here's what I mean by that. We all are different people, and we have different personalities, we have different talents, we have different different desires, things that we enjoy, things that we dislike. We're all different, but God brings all those different people with these different abilities and everything together into his son's body, and we're all supposed to use our differences to work together for the common good of fearing God and keeping his commandments. And so what Solomon is saying is that we have to come to know ourselves in youth so we can bring ourselves in line with God's will. And so the idea is differences in, you know, in personality or whatever. One person is outgoing and another person may be shy and reserved. Does that mean one can be a better Christian than the other? The answer is no. We just have to learn how to use our personality in harmony with what God wants us to do with our lives. And sometimes that means stepping out of our comfort zone and growing, you know, and developing other abilities and things. But there are also things that are kind of fundamental about our nature that still can be used by God. And so a person who maybe is more reserved may be better at a personal Bible study, and the person who's more outgoing may be a better Bible class teacher. Both of those things are equally important in the Lord's church, but we have to understand who we are and let God guide us into using us to serve him. And the same is true with our talents. If we have a talent in singing, you know, we need to be guiding that in the direction of singing to worship God and leading singing in the worship assembly, not to, you know, becoming a rock star and singing horrible songs that lead people astray. We use our talents in harmony with God's will and his guidance. And what Solomon is saying is the earlier that we can ascertain ourselves, and parents play a big role in that, in the lives of their children, helping them to, you know, develop their talents and see their likes and dislikes and those things. But the earlier we can do that, the earlier we can start bringing that in line with God's will. And that makes youth enjoyable, and it gives us a foundation to build a life on. And so it becomes a life of rejoicing. Not because everything is perfect and there are never any bad times. In fact, he talks about that, and he will more in chapter 12. But he says in verse 10, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I want to flip over to Philippians. It's a verse we all probably know, but I'm going to turn over there just to make sure I quote it correctly. But Paul is talking about, you know, living his life as a Christian. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he means whatever condition his life was in. And so he talks about in verse 12, he knew how to be abased, to be brought down low, but he also knew how to abound. He says, everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And his point is that whether things were going well and he was abounding and he had, you know, the table full and it was full of food, or he was being persecuted and in prison and there wasn't much food, whatever condition he was in, he was content with it. And that's what Solomon is talking about when he says, remove sorrow from thy heart. It's very easy to let the challenges and the difficulties, and even things that are not necessarily difficulties, but just it's not what I want it to be, to cause me to become bitter or to become angry or to be, you know, sad and morose and upset all the time. Solomon says, get that out of your mind and out of your thought. Be cheerful about life. Because if we don't learn how to be cheerful now, it's only going to get worse when the real troubles come later in life. So he says, remove sorrow, put away evil from thy flesh. It's the idea of being content with what you have. Those are the principles that will allow us to live a life of service to God, that we're going to put him first and be content and even cheerful in all the things that happen, you know, and go along in our lives in our service to God. So he's teaching us that idea of cheerful contentment. Learn that when you're young, and then devote yourself to bringing your life and your will and your talents and all of those things in line with God's will, and you will be rejoicing in youth. It will make it joyful, and it will give you the foundation for a joyful life. The other side of that coin is that what it's really teaching us is to learn to be young at heart. No matter what the age is, you know, what the date on your birth certificate is and how many years you've lived past that, you can still be young, maybe not physically, but in your heart. You can be young and you can have the same kind of attitude of cheerful contentment. And what was true for Solomon back then in Old Testament times, you know, that it's a difficult time to try to have that mindset. It's made so much easier for us in Christ because we have so many things that they didn't have. The forgiveness of our sins, and, you know, of course they had the privilege of prayer, but we have prayer directly through God's Son to his throne in heaven. All spiritual blessings in Christ. We have the church and we have fellowship and a spiritual family, and all of those blessings, you know, they serve to keep us in cheerful contentment, in joy, rather than in bitterness and suffering and all of those things. So that's the first part that Solomon is emphasizing here. Remember God, remember your Creator in your youth, and do it in the joy of youth. It's time to find that joy when you're young, because sometimes it becomes more difficult as life goes on. But secondly, he talks about remembering God in the strength of youth. And that's what the first eight verses of chapter 12 are about. And I want us to look at these and to talk about the language and the kind of the symbolism that Solomon uses here. So he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And we need to realize and understand, you know, that the Bible teaches it is a tremendous blessing to serve God in a person's youth, while we're young. You think about when we're young, or when we were young, all of, you know, the time that was available. Think about the energy we had when we were younger, you know, the strength. When you're a kid, you can run and play all day long, and you seem to never, you know, get tired. all of that energy and that strength that's focused on serving God, there'll never be any regrets in relation to that. Now, there are things we may give our time and our youth to that later in life we're going to look back on and regret it. Solomon's a great example of that. He wasted his youth. He started out as a young man, you know, faithful to God, but then he wasted the best years of his life with all this ridiculousness of trying to find the meaning of life in what men say. Think of all of the good he could have accomplished in all of those years that he spent seeking out pleasure and money and power and all of those things. So he looked back, and he's looking back at the end of this book at his wasted life, and he says, don't be like me. In your youth, remember your Creator. And notice he says, remember now. Don't say I'm going to remember him when I get older, after I've had my fun and sown my wild oats and all of those things. Then I'll remember him, but remember him now. It's the life that won't be regretted. It never will. Brother Gary Colley said one time, to give our whole life to God, we must begin in youth. If I want to stand before God on the day of judgment and be able to say that I gave my whole life to him, well, I have to start when I'm young. I can't just give him the last few years and say I've given him my whole life, right? And that's what we all want to do. And we all stumble and make mistakes, we understand. But what Solomon is emphasizing is the importance of starting when we're young. So think about the foundation that we build for our life when we start as young people, remembering God, keeping him in our mind and in our hearts, and letting him control and govern our actions. That's what Solomon's talking about. And to encourage us to do that, he starts there at the end of verse 1 and goes down through verse 7 and gives us a picture of the aging process. And it's in symbolic language, so it's very poetic and it's kind of pretty to read. But when you understand what he's talking about, it's not pretty at all. He's telling us, this is what's going to happen when you get old, okay? So serve God now, because this is what life is going to be like. So follow along as we read through this and see how many things you can relate to. And I guess the more you can relate to, the older you are, okay? So if you want to keep a checklist. So he says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So no pleasure in serving God, no pleasure in remembering the Creator. It's kind of the idea, but we're going to see it's more than that. So here's how he describes it in verse number 2. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. So one of the things that happens as we grow older is that our eyesight grows dim, right? And you start after wearing glasses, and then the prescriptions get stronger and stronger. I can remember with my grandmother, you know, standing outside looking at the stars, and we'd point to one star and she couldn't see it at all. You know, we could see thousands of stars and she could see just a few, because that's what happens to our eyes, you know, as we get older and older. So he's telling us, when you get older, your eyesight's going to fail. At the end of that verse, he says, nor the clouds return after the rain. Usually when the rain goes through, the storm passes and then the sky's clear. Right, it's a clear day. Solomon says when you get older, the storm goes through, and once the storm is gone, it's still cloudy. There are no clear days. And what he is talking about is your outlook on life becomes more clouded because of all the things that we go through in life and suffer and endure, but also because, and what he's talking about here is that the longer we live, the more we begin to realize how much closer we are to the end. And so we're not looking far into the future about what I can do and accomplish in my life, because I know I'm not going to be there that many years in the future, because my time is coming to a close. So it's cloudy and kind of gloomy sometimes. He says in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house are talking about your arms and your hands. They begin to lose their strength and they start to tremble. And to shake. You're not as strong as you used to be. And then he says, the strong men shall bow themselves. It has to do with your legs. So you start having trouble in your hips and in your knees, and you can't stand up straight anymore, and your legs kind of give out, and your back starts to bend. It's what we have to look forward to the longer we live. And then he says, the grinders cease because they are few. That's your teeth. They start wearing out and falling out. And then he says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. So again, he goes back to your eyes. And at first they were just getting dim, but now they're becoming darkened. So, you know, even cataracts and all those things begin to cloud your vision to the point, you know, where you can't see at all. So many of these things, you know, you think about modern medicine and how we can postpone some of these effects and keep our eyesight and get our false teeth and all of those things and have surgeries, you know, on our joints and whatever. We can correct a lot of these things or at least make it more bearable, but you can't stop the progression of time and what comes at the end, no matter how much medicine we have. So he says in verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he's talking about you have to chew with your mouth closed, first of all, because you don't have any teeth, and secondly, because you may have a few teeth left, but it's not pretty. No one wants to see that. So you got to keep the doors closed when you're grinding with your teeth because you're losing them all. Then he says, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. So sleep begins to fail us. Those deep, long sleeps, you know, all night long, they don't come anymore. You get a few hours, maybe at the most, and the least little thing will wake you up. And then he says, all the daughters of the music shall be brought low. Well, it's brought low because you can't hear it anymore. Your ears are failing, so you're losing your sense of hearing. And then verse 5, he says, and when also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. So you lose balance. And so now you're afraid of that which is high. You're always afraid of falling down because your balance is being affected. Then he says, the almond tree shall flourish. When the almond tree comes to the end of its cycle every year, it turns white. So he's talking about your hair. Your hair turns gray, turns white. And then he says, the grasshopper shall be a burden. So the smallest, little thing becomes a heavy burden to be borne, and desire shall fail. So all the things that, you know, normally we desire, that begins to fail. Desire for food and for drink and even for life. And you've probably seen it, as most of us have, of those who are approaching death. They don't want to eat anymore. And sometimes you have to try to force them to eat. You have to make them drink something. And eventually come to a point where they just don't want to live. And it's not that they, you know, are morbid or anything, but they know the time has come and it's time to leave. And so their desire even for continuing to live goes away. That's what Solomon is describing for us. And his point is, if you're going to serve God, you have a better opportunity to do it when you're young and healthy and strong than when you're on your deathbed and you've lost the desire even to live. You're not going to get much done for God when you're in that condition like you would when you're younger. So remember God when you're young, because this is what's going to happen to all of us if we're blessed with, you know, long life. And of course, it doesn't mention the fact, which is obviously true, that death can come at any time in various different ways, you know, for all of us. So he's describing this process of aging and bringing us to death. So notice what he says there in verse 5. He says, because man goeth to his long home. So this is why all of this is happening, because we are going to our everlasting home, is what the word means. That's important to notice, because Solomon says the reason all this happens, it's a natural process, because we don't really live here. This is not our home. This body is not intended to be the dwelling place of my soul forever. It's only temporary, and it's only meant to last for a time. And the natural progress of time and of life is that my spirit is going to leave this body. And your spirit will leave your body as well, because we're going home to our long home, an everlasting home. Now, that's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell, depending upon the choices we make in life. But either way, it's going to be everlasting. It reminds me again of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. And the word conversation in that verse is a word that actually means citizenship. He says our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul talks about our vile body. That's what Solomon's talking about, this body of flesh that eventually wears out and gives out because it's not designed, you know, for us to live in forever. This is not our permanent address. We're just tabernacled here. We're just passing through, pilgrims and strangers on the earth. But Christ is able to change this kind of body into one like his glorious body, one that can live forever. And that's what we need to be preparing for, because our citizenship is not on the earth, it's in heaven. That's our long home. When you compare it to life here on this earth, you know, even live 100 years, 150 years, 969 years like Methuselah, compared to eternity, this is short and that is long, a long time. And that's what Solomon is talking about. John 14, Jesus promised, made us a promise that he would come again and receive us, he said, unto myself, unto himself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our long home in that house of God in heaven that Christ has prepared for us. So all of these things are happening to us physically because we're approaching death, because we don't live here. We're going to where we truly have our citizenship. Now, all of that's been kind of depressing, but it gets even worse. At the end of verse 5, as we are approaching death, here's what happens. He says, and the mourners go about the streets. So we read that and we think, you know, when we die, there are people who mourn at our funeral and they talk about us after we're gone. But what it actually is referring to here is that in those days, they hired mourners, you know, for funerals. So you paid people to come and to wail and to weep at the funeral. So this is while you're still alive, but you're getting closer to death. The mourners start walking up and down your street, hoping that they'll be the one to be hired to cry over you at your funeral. You know, that can't feel very, very good when you're lying on your deathbed and here come the mourners trying to get a job crying over you. But that's what happens. Such is life, is what Solomon is telling us. So the mourners go about the street wanting to be hired, you know, to sing at your funeral. And then he says, verse 6, one of the most beautiful verses in Ecclesiastes and maybe even in all of the, you know, the poetic books of the Bible. He describes death this way. He says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. We're given four kind of ideas here that relate to death. And there are a couple of ways to look at it. Most nowadays take it as he's talking about different organs of the body failing. So the silver cord has to do with the backbone and the nervous system that runs through it. So you start to lose feeling and your nerves and so forth. The golden bowl is usually the skull, has to do with the brain. The mind begins to go. The fountain, or the pitcher at the fountain, is either the heart or the lungs. Those two, the pitcher at the fountain and the wheel at the cistern, sometimes are interchanged. But one is probably having to do with the heart failing, the lungs failing, and of course, death occurs. And so again, this is part of the process. People are preparing for your funeral, and finally the body gives out, and usually one after the other, all of these organs, you know, quit functioning. There's another way to look at it, which is kind of interesting, that the golden bowl may relate to the lampstand in the tabernacle and the temple, that it was the bowl, you know, that held the oil, and so the fire would come from it. There were also lampstands or candlesticks like that that would hang from the ceiling on chains, and so the silver cord is the chain that held up the lampstand. And the idea is when that cord is broken, the chandelier, you know, tips and the oil comes out of the bowl and the light goes out. And it's a picture of death. One thing happens in the body and everything else shuts down and the light goes out. What that means spiritually is that the spirit leaves the body. And that's what verse 7 is. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So finally, death comes. And then the body, of course, is going to decay, return to the dust from which it was made. But the spirit returns to God. And that means returns to God to stand before him in judgment. Again, the end of verse 9 of chapter 11 and verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. So it doesn't mean that everybody that dies goes back to God to live forever in heaven, but returns to God for accountability. So Solomon has described here old age, and he's described the process of aging and eventually coming to death. And again, his point is clear that if you're going to serve God, do it now while you can, because the time is coming for all of us when we just physically won't be able to do what we would like to do or the things we know that we even should do in service to God, simply because of the nature of the bodies that we have here on the earth. So if you want to serve God, do it while you can. Do it now. Remember now thy Creator. And he's saying that that ought to start for us in the days of our youth. But if we miss that opportunity in our youth, he's saying we need to start now. Let this be the youth of your service to Christ and begin serving him now, wherever you are. And that's the other principle that's here. You know, what's true physically sometimes is also true spiritually, that the longer we live, the longer we live with our sins and with the consequences of those sins. And it's very difficult sometimes for those who have lived in sinful situations for years and years, maybe even decades of their life, to come to a point of repentance where they will, you know, truly change their lives and come out of those situations. When we're younger, it's much easier. The longer we put it off, the harder it gets for, you know, various reasons. And so what's true physically also has a spiritual application, that if we're going to obey God, we need to do it now. Why look back on a life with a youth that was wasted when we could have used that to serve God and to serve him faithfully? But the overall point here is that this is going to happen to all of us. We all are coming to that point of death. And when we do, how will we answer to God? And so that brings us to the last point, the last two verses of chapter 12. We need to remember God in the time of youth. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we have strength in our youth, and we have ability, you know, to work and to serve, and we need to use that ability and that strength to do so while we can. But also, that's when we have time. While we're here on this side of eternity, we have time to serve God. And the conclusion of the whole matter is that this is the point of life, to fear God, to reverence him, and to obey his will. And so his final warning here, or advice or instruction, is the sooner that we can figure out what life is all about, that we're put here to fear God and to obey him, the sooner we can figure that out, the sooner we'll start living a life that will bring us to a victorious end, a victorious death. So many times, and you hear so often in our world, people, they're going to take a year to go find themselves or whatever. What Solomon is telling us is that we need to know ourselves, be honest with ourselves initially, and the way to find yourself is to lose yourself in God. He is the purpose of life. People who spend so much time trying to find themselves end up only finding what they want to find, not what God has really designed us to be. He's given us the answers. We're all different. We have, you know, different, again, talents and personalities and whatever, but God has created us all for his glory. And the sooner we understand that that's why we're here, the sooner we'll start living a life that honors him, but also becomes a life that we can rejoice in, It will be a life of joy, not without difficulty and without struggle and good times and bad times, just like all people have, but there will be a peace and a joy that undergirds everything that happens in life, because we know that we're remembering God, we're serving Him, we're obeying Him, and we're honoring Him. And so we're ready for whatever life, you know, puts in our path. And ultimately, we're ready for death. That's coming for all of us. So that conclusion follows on this illustration here of, the brevity of life. It's short for all of us. However long it is, it's still short, especially in comparison with eternity. And so we need to use it while we can, the opportunities that we have now, the abilities that we have now, to serve God while the time is ours, because time's going to end for all of us. So I want to close by thinking just briefly with you about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who you have Solomon, who started out and he knew what was right, and he chose to abandon what was right and to go after everything else. And finally, at the end of his life, he looks back and realizes his terrible mistake, and he comes back to God. But he's so close to his death, there's really not much he can do at the end. Thankful that he repents, if that's truly what happened here. But think about all of the things that were wasted. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, lived in good conscience before God. And he devoted himself, just like remembering your Creator in your youth, that's what he did. And he devoted himself wholeheartedly to serving God, to the point of persecuting the church. And he comes to that moment in time when the Lord appears to him and he realizes that everything that he had been doing with an honest heart and sincerity and a clean conscience, that he'd been wrong. How many of us, if we were confronted with that, in the middle of our lives, after we devoted so much time, to this way of living, how many would have the courage to admit that I was wrong and I have to change? Well, Paul did. And he changed, he converted, he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he looked back on all of that life that he'd been so proud of, and he called it dung. He said it was all just wasted. I thought I was doing right, but I was doing wrong. And his motivation from that was that from this day forward, I'm going to give as much energy and effort as I did in what was wrong to what is right. And he completely turned his life around, and he accomplished all the things that he accomplished, of course, with God's help, but through that motivation, that when he came to the end of his journey, he wanted to be able to say that he finished the course, that he ran the race, that he fought the good fight, and that that crown of life was prepared for him, because in spite of his wasted youth, if you will, he had turned his life around and devoted himself wholeheartedly to serving God. That's really the lesson of this chapter. It has to do with youth and with young people, and we need to start young serving God and letting Him guide us and learning His word and remembering Him in everything that we do and preparing for death and judgment. But the lesson is not just for young people. It's for all of us, wherever we are in our journey here on this earth. When we come to a knowledge of the truth of something that's right that we haven't been doing, or something wrong that we've been doing and we need to change, that we're willing to let God's word change us. And just like Paul, he wasn't necessarily a young man anymore, but he lived like a young man. He served faithfully. He worked diligently to do God's will, because he knew his time was limited, and so much of it had been wasted, if you will, on what he thought was right when it was wrong. And I hope that we can learn that lesson, not to waste any time here on this earth, because it's so brief anyway, but instead, as Paul said, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities to serve God, to use every part of our life to honor and to glorify him. And that's what it means to fear God and to keep his commandments, to reverence him and to give ourselves completely to obeying his will. So as we close tonight, there may be someone who we look at our lives and realize that we haven't committed ourselves wholly to following the Lord, and we need to make a change. We need to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, having our sins forgiven by the power of his blood, so we can start this journey and this life of service and devotion to him. We do that by obeying the gospel, which is hearing about Jesus, believing the truth about him, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in him, and then being baptized as he commanded us for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that tonight, everything's ready and prepared and we can help you. Or if you've done those things but haven't been living that faithful life, you've gone astray and need to come back home, repent of sins, confess your wrongs, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And God promises to forgive and to restore. We can remember him in our lives by serving him faithfully, preparing for death, and knowing that heaven will be our eternal home. If you need to do that in a public way tonight, the opportunity is yours. We encourage you to respond by coming forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing.